Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
I have the privilege of speaking today and delivering God's message. I hope you guys have been enjoying the book, The Story, and I hope that you read along so you can keep up today. Happy Father's Day. So I want to say real men wear pink because it's Father's Day. And I hope that the men out there will step up and wear pink. Cameron, you especially, wherever you are. Yeah. All right. Anyways, have you guys ever struggled with boldness or pain? Have you ever wanted to run or hide? Have you ever felt overlooked or not worth it? Maybe even awkward. Where do you go? Where do you turn? Most of us rely on ourselves, don't we? I know I do. Rely on myself more than I should. And a lot of times when we approach God looking for release, we can let doubt creep in and our thoughts turn away. But what are we looking for release from? Excuse me. Things like pressure, performance, control, image. Some of us relationships with our spouse. And yeah, I'm going to say it today. Some of us even run or try to hide from our relationship with God. So I'd like to tell a story this morning about my daughter. When she was 4 or 5 years old, she had a very hard time being alone. And so we would do different things to try to help work on that, right? And I got permission to hunt the neighboring property when we lived up in Germany. So it was just her and I alone. And I was like, well, I can't leave her home. I wanted to. It'd be much easier, right? But you can't do that. So I grabbed her and I said, hey, we're going to go look out in the woods. She says, okay. We get to this logging road and we're walking down the logging road and it's very long. And we get so far and all of a sudden it kind of hollows out where the logging trucks had gone through and all that. And there's water over my ankles. The side's got logs and all that on the side, so it's really rough. And I'm like, okay, what do I do? I'm not going to carry her, right? So I said, you stay here, and I'm going to walk. And it was wide open. I said, you can see me the whole time. And I thought this would be a great exercise to help her with her being alone. So I start walking, and I go, Caitlin, you okay? Yep. You see me? Yep. This goes on. And I get it, but that road keeps bending. So you ever go down a road that keeps bending, you take a few steps, you're like, what's over there? What's over there? Right? And I kept doing that. Well, about 100 yards got between me and my daughter. And I kept calling back. But finally she broke. And I said, you okay? And I just heard crashing right through all the water, soaking wet. Here she comes screaming and crying. And I scoop down and I pick her up. And I go, honey, you're okay. What's the matter? She says, the alligators and the sharks were going to get me. Okay. Now, that's cute, right? But I guarantee you that somewhere in your life, you've needed to seek refuge in someone or something. Whether it be the storms of life, an inner fear, your imagination, we all need a sanctuary. We all want comfort, and we're all in a struggle of being human, aren't we? And because of that, we all want to be seen and valued and secure. Yet, we suffer from insecurity. That insecurity can lead to bitterness, jealousy, fear, resentment, comparison. The list goes on. And we're going to see this in the contrast of two individuals today. As we start this journey through chapter 11 in this book, in God's word, one of them is David. the shepherd boy who becomes a king. The other, Dave talked about last week, is King Saul. He's the appointed king of Israel at this time. You see, David and Saul reside on opposite ends of each other. David lives in refuge, and Saul lives in insecurity. David trusts God's presence. Saul always wants approval. David protects God's honor, and Saul worries about image. So now, all scripture is going to be up on the screen today because we're going to hit multiple chapters, because this goes from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to Chronicles 7. So just hang on to your hats. So if you'll join me on page 237 in your chair Bible, this will be 1 Samuel 16. And if you know someone who would like that Bible, or you would like one for yourself, please feel free to take it. It's our gift to you. Also, if you are in a Connect group today, just know that the questions from the printout may not line exactly up with my message. So last week, we saw how Saul let his selective obedience take over all his decisions. Israel, the nation that he's leading king of, is a mess because of it. And it's not working out the way the Israelites thought it would. Remember, Saul's the one they chose. And Saul lost favor with God. And because of that, things within the kingdom start to sink lower and lower. And if you remember, there was a confrontation between Saul and Samuel. And after that confrontation, God speaks to Samuel, the high priest of Israel, the leader and the judge, 1 Samuel 16:1. He says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go to Bethlehem. I have selected one of his sons to be my king." We see that God has had enough of Saul and his selective obedience and has decided to move away from him. God keeps moving forward in his plan. But forward in what? People are still grieving. They have seen failure. They've seen what Saul has become. They have regret and sorrow over all of it. However, God takes control once again and tells Samuel, "Fill your horn and go." Go meet is a plan of action. So last week, we're going to back up. Last week after the confrontation between Saul and Samuel, when Samuel turned away from Saul, Saul tried to hold him back, and he tore the hem of Samuel's robe. This is in 1 Samuel 15:28. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has taken the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you." Samuel is told to go and anoint another who would later become king. Hang on to this verse, because you'll see the words of it later. He's going to see a man named Jesse who has 8 sons, and one of them is to be anointed. 7 were rejected, and even though they all looked like would-be kings, Jesse's son Eliab was the most likely based on appearance. Now, this is how they picked Saul, was on appearance, right? He was of a higher stature, better build, good-looking guy, you know, had charisma, maybe even wore pink. Maybe not. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Aren't we thankful for this? Right? And if he didn't look at our hearts, where would we be? Think about it. When people look at you, how do you feel? Right? How many of you ever felt out of place, overlooked, all of that? Would we even be able to understand the hope that he gives if he didn't look at our hearts? So Samuel replies to Jesse, and he says in 16:11, and Samuel said, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he is out in the fields watching sheep and goats." Now, who are we talking about? Any guesses? David. So you see, David was overlooked and counted out even by his father. God often calls and uses overlooked people to move his kingdom forward. And David was appointed long before he was anointed. David's security begins here, not in position, because it's unclear as to who actually knew that David was going to be the king, other than Samuel. But what we do know is that God sees what other people miss. So now we're going to jump to 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it up in 45. But here we are in the midst of tension. There's a tension consuming the land. The Philistine army is on one side of a valley. The Israelite army is on the other. They're at the doorstep. And Saul is stalling. And the Israelites are afraid. And guess what happens? A shepherd boy named David steps into the fray. And I hope you remember much of the story from Scripture, as it is a great one, and it's one we all know. It's all over television right now. But this is a boy who stands up for a nation. David steps into the battlefield to face Goliath, the monster Philistine, not Dylan, who keeps mocking God's chosen people daily. So in 1 Samuel 17:45, 45, it says, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." We know the outcome, right? David defeats the great Philistine. God's people were being mocked, and all they could see was intimidation and fear. Does that sound familiar? It should. Not long ago, we covered when the Israelites were trying to get in the promised land. And their fear cost them 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. They saw what they thought were insurmountable odds. But David? Not David. He steps out knowing how great his God is. His God is the one he's known all his life. The one that gave him the strength to defeat the bears and the lions in the pasture when they came for his sheep. David does not rely on himself. He doesn't say, "I'm the one, look at me." What he does say in 17:46, he says, "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You see, David's reply is not, "I will." It's, "The Lord will conquer you, and then he will fill in the rest." But he's relying on God. So what are you facing today that might shake you? I can guarantee you something came to the forefront of your mind when I said that. What are you or I struggling with? We all have something. And in that struggle, do we have the same attitude that David has? Are our hearts so lined up and in tune with the Almighty God that we can defeat the giants of the day? There's so many, aren't there? There's grief, there's shame, there's fear, there's finances, temptation, addiction. Life in general is a giant that we all try to navigate. But it keeps coming. Right? There's no stopping life. It keeps coming. But David takes refuge in boldness. When God is your refuge, you can conquer the giants that stand before you. And giants don't get the final word. God does. Now we take a look at Saul and his downward spiral. David's victory becomes Saul's insecurity that turns into jealousy and hostility. Remember, Saul is the current king, and he's lost favor with God, and we know from Scripture that David is the replacement. So we're going to hit 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 24. After the victory of defeating the Philistines, David held a special place within the court of King Saul. Saul would have David play music for him when he suffered from depression. David had met Saul's son Jonathan, and a great relationship between the two of them formed. And David was no longer allowed to leave Saul. Saul kept him for his own in his court. because he had great favor with Saul and Saul's son Jonathan. So this must have gone on for a while, because David's defeated Goliath, now he's in the court, and I'm not sure what the time frame is, but Saul decides to make David a commander and part of his army. And after defeating the Philistines, it must have taken them a while to get home. Because now David's a little bit older, and in 1 Samuel 18, 7 and 9, this was their song as they returned to Israel. Saul, his king, killed thousands, and David, his 10,000s. And Saul's response was, this made him very angry. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. Little does he know, right? So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Shortly after this, he calls David to sing for him, and he tries to kill him. He tries to pin him to the wall with his spear. David flees. And when David flees, this great chase ensues. Saul wants David dead. You see, Saul's insecurity causes him to spiral into the fear of a shepherd boy, the one who he favored. And it pushes him into anger and violence toward David. He becomes paranoid. That jealousy turns to paranoia. You see, when we are people as insecure, we struggle with many things, don't we? Can you see yourself in Saul? Maybe not all the time, but I'll bet it has come and gone. We're all guilty of these things at some point, aren't we? In 1 Samuel 24, it tells a part of the story that is remarkable. It shows a great contrast between these two men. Saul has been hunting David for some time, wanting him dead, and David is in a hiding place called En Gedi. And this is at the base of En Gedi. This is a rough terrain, and it's located on the west side of the Dead Sea. And David knew this area as the back of his hand, as this is where he tended sheep. There's a couple pictures of the cave. And it's interesting because as I talk about this, this is a place right now of turmoil. This is a place where David's hiding and Saul is hunting him, right? And yet, this next picture shows what's at the top. A beautiful waterfall, an oasis. You see, while they're there, David has a chance to kill Saul and be done with all this pressure, all this hiding. And David's men, in 1 Samuel 24:4, begin to whisper, now's your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. See, this is a place of transition. This is where the robe of Samuel is symbolically taken back. This is where God starts to restore the kingship of Israel. The next verse tells us how this act bothered David's conscience. It says, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. David restrained his men. And David refused to act in a sinful way, since Saul was his king. Saul is the insecure king, and David maintains a loyal heart. Who is his heart for? David's heart. It's for God, the ultimate king, right? Is yours? So David, after this, in 1 Samuel 24, verse 16 and 17, he calls out and honors Saul by letting him know that he could have killed him. When David finished speaking, Saul called back, is that really you, my son David? Then he began to cry, and he said, you are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me the good for evil. So if you remember earlier in the message, at 1 Samuel 24, 15 and 28. Samuel told Saul that he would be replaced with a man who is better than him. Here is Saul's admission that David is better than him. So it shows a true transition from one king to another. David is now on his way to be king. Saul is going out, and he recognizes that his favor is lost. In this transitional moment, God is moving, and David trusts God with justice. We all have En-Gedi moments. Moments where we might have the opportunity to get revenge, to lash out. David could have, right? He could have stopped it all. We do it today in like social media, text messaging, using leverage against one another, ridicule. Think about a group of kids. But the question is, what would honor God in these situations? David showed us. David knows he doesn't have to force the outcome when God is your refuge. You can stand without bitterness, revenge, or jealousy. It's God's justice. In 2 Samuel 6, David gathers his troops because David's now king. And in celebration of conquering the Philistines yet again, he also took Jerusalem. He then decides he's going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to bring it back home. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant is where the Ten Commandments and the laws given to Moses for God, for the people, were kept. And when David conquered the Philistines, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. But David had to wait for God's favor. And this is where we pick it up. Second Samuel 6, 13 and 15. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing ram's horns. David has won his victory and is standing as king. And in doing so, he rejoices. And he wants the ark within Jerusalem, the city of David. This is the capital of what is now the new United Across All Tribes nation of Israel. So David danced before the Lord. His wife Micah despised him for it. Micah, if you remember, is Saul's daughter, King Saul. And he's now dead. But David did not care what others thought about his dance. As he was in full worship, he danced for his Lord, an audience of one. You see, Saul was always protecting his image, and here David gives it all to God. He lets it loose. David's refuge, even in worship, takes refuge even in worship. He stands free from others' opinions. He only worries about what God thinks of him. So David's journey to king as a boy starts his journey as king to a boy. He is anointed by the highest priest, Samuel. He does not know, as it would seem, that he was going to be king. Saul is all about himself, as we just learned, and David is considered a man after God's own heart. I'm sure you've heard this, right? Have you ever asked yourself why? Do we understand why this is said about David? Do you remember at the beginning of the message I spoke with my daughter when she ran to me through the water? Why did she run to me? She could have run any direction. She could have turned around, ran back to the truck. She could have ran through the woods. She could have just sat there and cried, but she didn't. She ran to the arms of her father. She sought refuge in my arms. This is what David does all his life. From facing giants to being chased and almost killed, to when he worships and people don't like him worshiping? And even later in his story when he sins, do we seek refuge in God when we sin? How many of us just pawn sin off? I'm guilty of it. He lusts after another's wife. And after he is king, he sends her husband to the front to be killed. And he gets what he wants. He gets the girl, and the husband is dead. David's set now, right? He's king. He's got the girl. The old man's not in the way, right? But we know this isn't the case. Because even when David gets what he wants, he knows it's sin. He knows it's not what God wants. So he then takes refuge in the Lord once again. In Psalm 51, 10 through 15, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." This is his repentance. He understands that God can take this all away from him. 13 and 15. He says, "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." David seeks refuge in the Lord in all things, even his guilt and sin. So now, in 1 Chronicles 17, David wants to build God a temple. He wants to build him a house. God tells him, "Nope, you're not building me a house. I've never lived in a house. I lived in a tent." But David is informed by Nathan, the new prophet, the prophet that took Samuel's place, that a king will come through his bloodline that will reign over David's house, that will reign over the house that David's son will later build him. And he will be his father, and he will be his son, and he will never lose favor with the father. Who's this promised one? Anybody? Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus. He's telling David that the king of our salvation is going to come through him. God applies a redirection in this idea of building a house. And it's another type of pressure for David. But pressure is what David dealt with all his life. He always turned to the Lord for refuge. Refuge in boldness, in pain, a sanctuary, a place of safety, a place of no judgment, just acceptance of who you are. David trusts God with all of it. David is a man of full surrender. This is how good God looks at you. It's a place of acceptance of who you are. So do we live in full surrender, and do we trust God with all of it? You see, Saul relied on himself, cost him a kingdom. David sought refuge. It created the greatest kingdom that God had provided, the kingdom of Israel. And it was united. All 12 tribes were united. And even though David's circumstances changed, he never wavered in his refuge. When God is your refuge, you can stand no matter what you face. All right. So how does this work for us? Or you? Or me? First, we need to understand God's view of us. We are special to him. We're his masterpiece. David was overlooked and yet became a king. Have you ever felt overlooked where no one seems to see you? At home, at work, anywhere at all. Know that God sees you always. At every moment, he knows you. If you go back to Genesis, when Abraham had a child with Hagar, She ran into the desert. And when she ran into the desert, she was fearful. And she was going to leave her baby to die because she had no way to provide. And an angel shows up and tells her that she and her baby would be okay. Her response, she changed the way she talked to God. And she calls him now, "You are the one who sees me." Take refuge in this. You are important to him. We are important to him. Next, name your giant. We all have something that we can't seem to get past or overcome, right? A few examples. How about sharing the gospel? How many of you does that scare? How about going to the doctor? Right? Nobody wants to go to the doctor. How about working on your marriage? That's a tough one too. How about stepping forward and confessing your sins? Not one or two, all of them. What about beating temptation or addiction? And the list goes on and on and on. David, a shepherd boy, conquered a giant, not because he was all that in a bag of chips, but because he took refuge in the Lord of Heaven's armies. So take refuge in his provision, his strength, and go to God with all of it. Next, I ask you, how well do we offer grace? David is a great example. It's appointed. David didn't know he was going to be the next king, but he chose God over himself. David continually shows humility like this in his life. And this is what we should be doing every day. And I'll be honest, it's hard. But if we seek him and we seek his grace and remember where you come from and who you are, when we seek him, there should be no room for self as we take refuge in him. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you don't let me. I want to read that again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Jesus wants us to take refuge in him. That scripture has a yearning to it. He loves us and he wants us to come to him, for he's our ultimate refuge. Jesus, he saves us from ourselves and our sin. So take refuge in him. Do it in obedience. Do it in your worship, in your confession, in your release. Do it in your profession. Do it in everything. David did and was considered a man after God's own heart. Pursue Jesus in the same way. He's waiting. That verse tells you he wants to. Now, I highly encourage you to read Psalms. If you want to know who David is and all that he went through and where his heart was, please read the Psalms. Read 5 of them. You'll find out that he had an amazing relationship with the Lord. Here are some of David's words as the music team comes up. Psalm 62:1-4. It says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So my enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I am just a broken down wall or tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. I would ask that you stand with the music team, please. And I'd like for us to read this next section out loud, if you would. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. O my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your protection, your refuge. Father, today's Father's Day, and we know that you're the great Father, Lord. And we know, too, that you will give us that refuge like in En-Gedi, like David sought refuge in En-Gedi. There's an oasis at the top of this place. It was a place of safety. Father, you are that place of safety for us in every struggle we have. From stepping out our door to taking the next breath in our lungs, none of it's guaranteed. So, Father, let us come to you. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their refuge, let them come to you today. Soften their hearts. Make them curious. Call them unto you. Because, Father, you have the answers. You have the comfort. You have the refuge. This we thank you for. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.